Thank you. Thank you, the Bell Choir, under the direction of Linda Neverman. Thank you for sharing that piece of music with us and that call to worship as well. We got bells, we've got bread, we've got wine, we've had babies today. It's a good place to be. Good place to be here this morning together as God's people. And we have another parable from Jesus. This one's challenging again. Last week's was challenging, this week's is challenging also. So I need your full engagement. Stay with me. Keep looking, stay awake, try not to yawn. So her name was Terry, and we were in college together. She was a few years older than I was, but she had faced far greater challenges than I ever had. She navigated the sprawling campus at Northern Illinois University with ease. Buses, stairs, crosswalks, the movement of 20,000 students did not stop Terry. Her dog, named Scout, was always right there in front of her, and in her hand, her white cane. Terry and I had lots of classes together. We were both about to graduate with a Bachelor of Science in Education. And in the spring of each year, the Education Department invited the seniors on a retreat weekend. The retreat would take place at a state park that was used as an outdoor education classroom by many school districts. During that weekend, Terry and Scout and I were walking down a trail that led toward the river. And as we walked down that trail, new life was kind of breaking out everywhere. After a cold winter's sleep, the forest was coming to life. Flowers and mushrooms, ferns were popping up through the soil and reaching for the warm spring sun. We talked about classes and professors and dogs and life. And then I asked her a rather personal question. Most conversations in life I don't recall all that well. This one I've never forgotten. I said, "Terry, if you don't mind me asking, when did you lose your vision?" She said, "Jim, why do you assume that I've lost my vision? I am blind. I can't see a thing. But my vision is fine." We're nearing the end of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. That means the cross is just around the corner. Soon Jesus will be executed on a cross. That means that soon the disciples are going to have to carry on by themselves. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the Great Commission. Jesus sends out this ragtag group of doubters and betrayers and sleepers. And Jesus sends them out with a great commission. Why don't you repeat it back to me? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now, we have seen this great commission in action this morning as little Hudson Raymond Gabelheim was baptized. Hudson baptized right there at the same font where his big brother, Wilson, was baptized as an infant 2 years ago. The brothers, Hudson and Wilson, live in Bayview, not exactly the ends of the earth. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go to the ends of the earth." Now, was Jesus really serious about this? Could he really have expected this from uneducated fishermen? How could they possibly go to the ends of the earth? They were not Roman citizens. They did not have passports. They did not speak English. They had never traveled past Federal Way, much less L.A. They had no money. They had no cars. They had no cell phones. They had no Facebook or Twitter. They'd never been to seminary. They'd never read any of Luther's writings. Go to the ends of the earth? They were followers. They were not leaders. Jesus said, "Feed the 5,000, and they did it. Jesus said, "Cast your net over there," and they did it. Jesus said, "Walk on water," and they sank. You see, they were followers. They were not leaders. They were ill-prepared. You've heard of Mission Impossible? Well, this was it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go to the ends of the earth. This morning, we have another one of those parables, a story meant to illuminate a teaching. Let's see what Jesus has to say to us today from the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus told this story. He said, a man was going on a journey. He summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Wait a minute, Jesus, can we interrupt you there? We have no idea what that means. We don't know what a talent is. Can you help us with that? Well, a talent was a denomination of currency. How much was a talent? 15 years' wages for a normal working person. About $800,000. Wow. Back to the story. The master went away on a long journey and he entrusted his property to his slaves. To one he gave 5 talents, to the next he gave 2 talents, and finally to the third he gave 1 talent, and he gave to each according to their ability. Then he went away, and he was gone for a long time. He was totally out of touch. He didn't check in. He was sipping wine on a patio looking out over the French Riviera. And while he was away, the slave who had 5 talents went off with those 5, and he traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received 2 talents invested wisely, and he doubled his master's money. But the third slave took the single talent that was entrusted to him. He took that measly $800,000 to his backyard, and he dug a hole, and he hid his master's money. Now, there was no paper currency. These were coins, my friends. Imagine the size of that hole. It must have looked like his camel had died, or that he installed a mound system in his backyard. There, he dug a hole. There, he buried $800,000 worth of coins. After a very long time, the master returned, and he wanted to settle his accounts with his slaves. He called them in. The one who was entrusted with 5 talents came forward, and he said, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents? Well, here is your original 5, but I have invested your money and doubled your money, and so I present to you 10 talents. That's right, he had turned $4 million into $8 million. The master was pleased. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been trustworthy with what I have given you. I'm going to give you so much more. Enter now into the joyful party that I prepared for you. And then the slave who had been entrusted with 2 talents came forward. He said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, but I return you 4. The master was thrilled. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to trust you with so much more. Now enter into the party. The champagne, it's on me. Then the third slave came forward. The one who had been entrusted with the 1 talent, he walked toward the master, and over his shoulder, he had this huge bag. The bag still had soil on it. It was dusty. It was dirty. It was heavy. He laid it down, all $800,000 in coins, at the master's feet, and he said, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you do not scatter seed. So I was afraid. I took what was entrusted to me, and I protected it from loss. I buried it in my backyard. Sorry about the dirt, Master, but here is your money, every penny of it. The veins on the master's neck began to bulge out as he rose to speak. He said, you wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. You could have put it in a CD or a money market account or some FDIC insured investment. At least then, when I returned, you would have shown some effort. You would have given me some reason to praise you. You knew, did you? You knew that I was a harsh man? Fine. Take that talent away from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. And this one who knew that I was harsh and unforgiving, get him out of my sight. Throw him into utter darkness and let him suffer there. The gospel of the Lord. And your response? Yeah. Anybody want to preach? Do you like this parable? What was Jesus trying to tell to his disciples who were there? And what word does Jesus have for us this morning? So I'd like to frame the rest of our time really by focusing on two questions. The first one is this. Is your image of God holding you back? Is your image of God holding you back? Now in our story, the first two slaves express no fear. They have no fear of the master. They're given a whole lot of money. They're given a whole lot of time. And when the master returns, he praises them. He lavishes grace upon them. And he invites them to the party. But the third slave is terrified of the master. He knew. He knew that the master was a harsh man. To which the master responded saying, "You knew, did you? You knew? Who told you that? And why did you believe it? Where did this notion come from? You believe that I'm a harsh man? Fine. Then let this be a self-fulfilling prophecy. In this case, your experience will meet your expectations." So what is your image of God? And if you are afraid of God, where did that come from? Why do you fear the one who gave you life as a gift? Why do you fear the one who has promised to forgive you from all of your sins? Why would you fear the one who has entrusted so much to you? Where did your image of God come from? Read the New Testament. Jesus is not harsh. Jesus is not unforgiving. In fact, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus touched the broken. Jesus offered new life and new beginnings to everyone. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. This is my body. This is my blood given for you for forgiveness of sins." Where did your image of God come from? You knew. You knew, did you? You knew that God was waiting to smack you down. God was waiting to judge you, to punish you, to reject you. You knew, did you, that God was like a father figure, and you knew your father, an earthly father. And no matter what you did your entire life, it was not enough for this father. This father disapproved of your clothes, your choices, your career path, your parenting, and your spouse. If that's your image of God, scrap it. Get rid of it. Leave it. You thought you knew, but it was not true. If your image of God is different than that and what you see in Jesus, then it's been warped. It's been warped by the church, or warped by the culture, or warped by a tradition that is untrue. You see, God's most common greeting to humans in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear from me." And if my image of God is like that third slave, if my image of God is consistent with that third slave, then I too would be afraid. I'd be terrified. I'd be afraid to die, afraid of being cast out into darkness. Worse yet, I'd be afraid to live, afraid to take chances, afraid to risk failure, afraid of the disapproval of this father figure waiting to smack me down. What is your image of God? Perhaps this parable is asking us to rethink, lest our misinformed image becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, don't get me wrong. Our belief will not change God. Do not think for a minute that we're that powerful. But our image of God can change us. It can change our reality for better or for worse. It can paralyze us as we live and die in fear. What's your image of God? And is that image holding you back? The second and final question for today is this: what have you done? What have you done with the talents that God entrusted to you? Remember now, Jesus, the Master, was about to go away. He was going on a long journey. The disciples, his followers, needed to be leaders now. They were called to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. In order to do so, they were going to need to take risk. They would need to risk failure. They would never get to the ends of the earth by burying the gospel in their backyard. They would never get to the ends of the earth if they hoarded or protected what was meant to be shared. What would the disciples do with the talents that were entrusted to them? And what have you done? What have you done with the talents that have been entrusted to you? Well, what talent, Pastor? What are you talking about? What talent are you talking about? I don't have any talent. You know, everything you are and everything you have is a talent entrusted to you. Everything has been given to you and to me as a gift. It's all a gift entrusted to us. Oh, I know. I've heard it before. Nothing was given to you. I know. You did it all yourself. You are, after all, a self-made woman. You're a self-made man. You did it yourself. Well, congratulations. Your ego is amazing. Did you give yourself life? Was your genetic makeup, was that kind of as you planned? Did you lay that out? Your intelligence, good move there. Good planning. Being born in this land of opportunity, that was good planning. You have benefited greatly from being born here and not in Syria or Afghanistan or some AIDS-infested country in Africa. Oh, and nice work building those schools. You know, the ones that educated you. They were not a gift to you. Those can be credited to you. After all, you're a self-made man. So I propose a toast to you. What have you done with the talents that were entrusted to you? Have you invested them? Have they brought a rich return? No, not to your 401k, but to the work of God in the world. I hope that out of fear, you have not buried your talent in the backyard. I hope that out of fear, you've not buried your riches, afraid that you might lose them. I walked with a young woman who could not see the pathway through the forest that we were walking on. She could not see the flowers in bloom. Terry, if you don't mind me asking, when did you lose your vision? Yeah, the truth is, Terry had not lost her vision. Her vision was to be an educator, and so she would be. Twice the teacher of the year in her school district, an inspiration to all. You see, she took the talents that had been given to her. She did not shed a tear over the talents that were given to others. She had a vision for her future, and that vision became a reality. What is your image of God? Is it holding you back? What will you do with all that has been entrusted with you? My prayer is that together we'll take risk, that we'll step out in faith, trusting God, trusting Jesus, and then we'll go to the party. Amen.